Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Well, Lord, I just want to just thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the teaching, Lord, and that you would give us understanding. Anoint, Lord, our time together, that we would see that you're a God of history, Lord, from the beginning and the end. And since you are God, you foreknow all things and you accomplish all things, and your sovereign hand determines all things. And so help us to kind of put these things together, and then in that, Lord, we can just trust you, Lord, for the days ahead. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapters 11 and 12. We're going to take these section by section. And let me just start out with kind of putting these things together to you. You know, Daniel chapters 11 and 12, they're the final two chapters of Daniel. But we just began this section of the last vision, I like to call it, in Daniel. And we saw that in chapters 9 and 10 we covered last week. Remember, chapter 9 of Daniel was the prophecy of the 77-week period, or 77 years period, till the time of the end. And so specifically the scripture on his first coming, Messiah's first coming and the second coming. But I want to just remind you that Daniel, he gets this vision, and it's for his people. And when it says it's for his people, it means it's for the people of Israel. And so, you know, it's really important to note that. And I'm just going to draw this to your attention. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, it says this: "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." Notice it's in the context of my people. And as you kind of read through the scriptures, and as you kind of see Daniel's prophecies here, it's always noting for his people. And so even when you get down through these passages here, we're going to see that it's specifically the prophecy is revealed for his people. And so, like, even in chapter 12, it talks about the latter days, and it's going to be in reference to Daniel's people. And so Daniel's people is Israel. And so when it says these 77-year periods in Daniel chapter 9, it's really specifically talking to Israel. Okay, and so I want to just remind you of that, because when we see the prophecy of these first 69 sevens, we noted this last week, that it's for when Messiah would come for Israel. Remember, Jesus said he came for Israel, but remember, Israel rejected him. And so remember, we counted those first 69 7-year periods from the time that Artaxerxes gave the decree for Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city and the city walls. They start to count 7-year periods. The first 69-7 comes, and then Messiah, Jesus, he comes in on Palm Sunday, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, known as Palm Sunday, right? So that would be the last, what I would refer to as the last Passover. Remember, he comes in, it's the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement too, but it's really the last Passover, in the sense that when Jesus comes in, he comes in on the 10th of Nisan, and then within 4 days he's on the cross on the 14th of Nisan. So that's really Passover week there. And remember, the way back in the first, the Passover there that was exercised in Moses' time. Remember, they would take in a lamb on the 10th of Nisan, keep it in their home, and then on the 14th of Nisan, they would slay the lamb, and they would atone for the sins. Remember, applying the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of everyone, and that death would pass over. And remember, we saw that. And that was really the last straw before Pharaoh would release them to go back to leave Egypt there. So that was the first Passover. And so Jesus, he fulfilled the last Passover. It was the ultimate Day of Atonement when you think about it. And so he fulfilled the last Passover right there when he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But then remember, it says that Messiah was cut off. And so we talked about that last week, the 69 sevens. But the reason I'm bringing this to your attention again is that really it's for Israel. Okay, so the 70th seven is the last 7-year period, the tribulation period before Jesus would return. The thing is, we haven't started that last 7-year period, because really we're now in the time of the church. And so since Israel rejected Messiah, there's this pause in that narrative there, in that timetable between the 69th 7, which was fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And the 70th 7, which is the last 7 year before Jesus comes again, there's a pause in the timeline. And that pause is the pause of the church. And so that makes a lot of sense in Daniel when it says that these are determined for your people, right? And it says, chapter 9, verse 20, says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people." And then so Gabriel comes on the scene, right, and reveals it, the 70 weeks, and it's for Daniel's people. And so this pause between the 69th and 70th, it's a pause for the church. So it doesn't really so much pertain, this pause, to Daniel's people or Israel. But it will after the church is raptured. That will begin the last 7 year period. And that's why the 70th 7 comes into play. Now, I give you this as the backdrop because in chapter 10, we looked at last week, the spiritual warfare behind this vision. But then in chapter 11, it picks up again, kind of continuing this vision, this last vision in Daniel, which is, I believe, starts in chapter 9 and goes all the way to chapter 12. But it gives us the sense of the spiritual battle for the revelation of these prophecies for Israel. Now, why would there be a spiritual battle? Well, there's a spiritual battle because I believe that Satan doesn't want Israel to exist. And because Messiah comes through Israel, right? And there's the fulfillment, I believe, of the Abrahamic covenant to Israel in the latter days in the millennial kingdom. And so if Satan can thwart the word of God, all the promises made to Israel, then basically he's won. And so there's this spiritual battle raising against Israel. And we see that in chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, when it talks about how even Michael had to help this angel come and reveal these visions to Daniel. Okay, so that's kind of where we left off last week in chapter 10. And so now as we begin chapter 11 here, it's going to continue the vision. And it's going to kind of connect us to just now the days that are future from Daniel. The immediate future, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire, these kings that are going to come after Cyrus. And then it's going to go into the Grecian Empire, the kings that are going to come, and these are going to come after the Medo-Asian, after the Medo-Persian Empire is conquered. We're going to see the Grecian Empire is going to come with Alexander the Great. And then there's going to be four generals that, because Alexander the Great, he dies very early. I think at 33 years old, he died. And so we have his four generals, which kind of the Grecian Empire kind of separates into these four generals. And then they take over. And then in chapter 11, it gives prophecy of that. And it gives so much detail in the prophecy, specifically of the northern, which is the Syrian area, and the southern kingdoms, which is the Egyptian area. There's all kinds of prophecy of the leaders that come up through those ranks in chapter 11. And then it concludes in chapter 11 with this last king in the Syrian area, which would be Antiochus Epiphanes, who we've referred to previously. And he's the one that desecrates the temple, and he's the one that puts an altar of Zeus there, and then also he sacrifices a swine, a pig, right there in the holy place, right? And that institutes what the Jews celebrate now as the Feast of Lights, right? And so that's Hanukkah, and that's a celebration of Judas Maccabeus, who is one of the sons of the priest that was ministering in the temple, and he led a revolt of these Israelites against Antiochus Epiphanes, and against all odds, they conquered Antiochus Epiphanes, and then they purified the temple again. And so all this is referenced, believe it or not, in chapter 11. And so there's a lot of detail in chapter 11, but you know, it's a little bit difficult to chronicle each different part in history that is fulfilled by how prophecy goes on in chapter 11. Remember, Daniel's prophesying before all this happened. he's right there, right around the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus, but then there's kings that come after, and then the Grecian Empire, and then Antiochus Epiphanes. That's all future from Daniel. It's prophesied here in chapter 11 in great detail. And so I'm giving you this backdrop before we actually get into the text, because what I'm going to do is, as I'm reading through in chapter 11, and I'm not even going to read through in my Bible. I actually did a printout of chapter 11, and I have all these notes of all these different kings that come on the scene that fulfills this prophecy here, and that's how detailed it is. And so I'm not going to bog you down with the detail, but as I read this, what I'm going to do in Daniel chapter 11, I'm going to put up a chart on the side of the picture where I'm reading and teaching, and this is one of the charts here. There can be charts like this, and they're going to give you, as I'm reading, the reference to the king that's being referred to and the verse in chapter 11 that is referring to it, so you can kind of marshal through with me and you can kind of connect the dots. Okay, so all that to say is I want to do this because this to me shows without a doubt that the God of the Bible is the one true living God, because he's the God of history. He foreknows history, and he's the one that sovereignly makes history come to pass as he prophesies through his prophets. Okay, so Daniel chapter 11 is a radical, radical fulfillment of prophecy, and you kind of have to be a history buff to know that, right? And so if you're anything like me, you're not a history buff. And so what you do is you kind of go through these, and then you kind of go through these commentaries. You look at these extra places where they have the historical content, and you can see how they match up. But I do want to say to you that Daniel chapter 11 was written before history came of the other kings in the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire, okay? But as he writes these things, you're going to see how they match up to history, okay? All that, I think, supports the view of God is the God of history and the God that foreknows history, that we can know that things even future from us will come to pass. And that's what happens in these chapters of Daniel's chapter 11 and 12, even Daniel chapter 9 and 10 we looked at last week. Since we know that all these things have been fulfilled, and Daniel actually prophesied them before they came to pass, since we see them come to pass in history, we can know when Daniel goes into the end of chapter 11, talks about the tribulation period and also the millennial kingdom as it has to do with the nation of Israel. Since all these other prophecies have been fulfilled in history, we know that the future, what's prophesied in these chapters, will be fulfilled as well. Okay? All right. I know that's a long introduction. We're going to just get right to it in the text here. I'm going to begin by reading right here at chapter 11, verse 1 here. Okay, so it says here, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, when it says I, you have to read chapter 10, which we covered last week. This I is actually the angel that is giving these revelations to Daniel. Okay, and so remember, this angel, remember, he had a hard time as Daniel was praying and fasting to get interpretation on these visions here. Remember, this angel appears to Daniel and says, you know, when you started praying, that's when I was released to kind of come to you, but it was very difficult because the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, these are demonic beings. They kept me from coming to you, and Michael the archangel had to come and help me, right? And so this eye is a reference to that angel. And so I want you to note this, that not only does this angel help Daniel, helps to strengthen Daniel to receive the vision, but notice this, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And so this angel is actually strengthening Darius, who's a pagan king. Now, remember we noted this Darius is a vassal king of King Cyrus, or it could be a title of Cyrus himself. We don't know for sure. There's good commentaries on both sides, but all we know is that he's a Persian king. Okay, and so we know that this Persian king is being used by the Lord, a pagan king, right, is being used by the Lord to administer his plan. And so we can put this together, especially when you read those books like Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see even in Esther, these Persian kings, really, even though they were pagan kings, God was using them to bring Israel back into the land. And so we note this, right? It says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, verse 2 starts to begin to prophesy future from Daniel, even though it's past from us. We can see these things literally fulfilled. Okay, so right in verse 2, it says here, and now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Okay, so right here in verse 2, it starts to prophesy future from Daniel. So the king, when Daniel is receiving this vision, the king is Cyrus, okay? And we know that historically Cyrus was the first king. He's the one that conquered the Babylonian Empire there. But right here it says Darius. And so Darius is Cyrus, right? It's saying here, one's future from Cyrus. Now, if it's a vassal king, it doesn't matter. This vassal king is of Cyrus. Perhaps he's the one just right over Babylon there. But nevertheless, there are future kings from Cyrus. And so it says, behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Okay, so when you look at the historical account, the kings that followed Cyrus were Cambyses, and I'm going to throw up this chart to my right. I'm reading from, so you can kind of refer to it. We have Cyrus from 559 to 530 BC, but after him came Cambyses, which is 530 to 522, and then after that was Pseudo-Smyrtus from 522 to 586, and then Darius Hystaspes from 586 to 465 BC. Okay, so and then Xerxes, right, who invaded Greece. Okay, so these are the ones that follow, right, that follow Cyrus, and these are referred to. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them. And so Xerxes is the one that is referred to in the book of Esther. The book of Esther refers to him as Ahasuerus. Okay, so these are being highlighted right here. Okay, and so three more kings will arise in Persia, and and the fourth, right? So we have the three, Cambyses, Pseudo-Smyrtus, and Darius Hystaspes, and then the fourth, which is Xerxes or Ahasuerus, as referred to in the book of Esther, he shall be far richer than them. And so it's Xerxes, he's the one that tries to invade Greece, okay? But Greece comes to power, and Greece comes to power in Alexander the Great. So we know this through secular history, and so these are actually referenced in Daniel. Now, Daniel's prophesying before these come to pass, right? This is kind of a near-term prophecy of Daniel, right? He's alive when Cyrus is king, but then these ones that follow him, these four, right? Three, and then this fourth, which is far richer than the first three, right? He prophesies. Now notice in verse 3, it says, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides thee. So who is this mighty king? Well, you study secular history, right? Remember Alexander the Great. Boy, he was a young man, and he just quickly dismantled the Medo-Persian Empire. And so this mighty king would be a prophecy, a reference to Alexander the Great. Now, when you study Alexander the Great and how he took the area so quickly, you know, he was a young man, but he died, I believe it was at 33 years old. He died at a very young age, and so he didn't have any children. So notice when it says, and when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds. Since he had no children, what happened was the Grecian Empire, it was separated into four different areas, which gave him the four different areas of the Grecian Empire. It was a vast empire, right? So you had the north, the south, the east, and the west, okay? And his four generals, they were the ones that ruled over those different regions. But notice it says in verse 4 at the end, it says, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. You know, we're going to see that through these generals, right, their offspring, there's all kinds of infighting. And we're going to specifically focus in chapter 11 on the northern and the southern kingdoms, okay, because that's really the ones that surround Israel there. Actually, they all surround Israel, but that's where the battles are, okay? And so we see that these four winds are the four generals. And so this would be Seleucus, Nicator, and he's the one that is over Syria and the Middle East. We have Lysimachus, which is over Asia Minor. And then we have Cassander, which is over the Macedonia area. And then we have Ptolemy, which is over the Egyptian area. Okay, so really the two that we're going to pay attention to is the north and the south in chapter 11. A lot of prophecy is going to be pertaining to them. Okay, so that would be Seleucus, Nicator of Syria, but that's to the north. And then Ptolemy is the one that possessed the area of Egypt, which is to the south. Okay, so notice it says the four winds. And so Daniel's prophesying that Alexander the Great, this one that comes after the Medo-Persian Empire, he's going to overtake it, the area there, but then after he dies, it's going to be split into four. Okay, so that prophecy is right there in verse 4. Now, the next chart that we're going to go to is the timeline of Alexander's divided kingdom. And that begins to be prophesied in verses 5 right here. Okay, so verse 5 of chapter 11 says, also, the king of the south, which would be the kingdom right there in Egypt, right? And so that would be Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, as you're looking there on the side of me in that graphic. Ptolemy, also the king of the south, shall become strong, as well as one of his princess. Okay, so Ptolemy and one of his princess. And so the one of his princess would be referring to the northern kingdom. Okay, so it says, also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princess. Okay, so that would be Seleucus Nicator, which would be the king of the north there. And so notice in the chart that I have to the side of me right here, it has the verses that's being referred to, right? It's being referenced. Okay, so notice verse 5. It references both Ptolemy and Seleucus Nicator. One is of the northern kingdom of Syria, right? And one is the southern kingdom, which basically is Egypt there, okay? And so that's in verse 5. And he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. Okay, so what is this referring to in verse 6? So look on that chart with me. Notice in verse 6, the two kings of the south and the north, right? The northern kingdom, which would be Syria, which would be Antiochus II Theos, okay? And then the southern kingdom would be Ptolemy II Philadelphus, excuse me. And so notice it says the daughter of the king of the south, which would be Berenice, right? This daughter, right, she is given to marry the king of the north, which is Antiochus II Theos. Now, why would that happen? Well, it's to promote peace between the two, because there's battles of land and disagreements between the north and the south, and Israel's right in the middle. And that's kind of how they get involved in this, right? And so the whole thing, you know, the Syrian kings, it's gonna end up to Antiochus Epiphanes, which is gonna be focused on the latter part of chapter 11. He's going to really do a number on Israel. He's going to desecrate the temple. But this is the historical account leading up to that. And this is all prophesied in Daniel chapter 11. Okay, so this daughter, which would be Berenice, right? This is the daughter of the southern king there, Ptolemy II, right? She's given in marriage to the king Antiochus II Theos in the northern kingdom, which would be Syria. And this is to promote peace. But notice it says, she shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority. And so it doesn't last. Now, why it doesn't last, and this is, you have to check out secular history, this Antiochus II Theos, right? He had a wife named Laodice, and he divorced his wife Laodice so he can marry Bernice to create this kind of alliance, okay? So this Laodice, his first wife, who he divorced, she didn't like that so much. You know what she did? She had Berenice killed, okay? And then she also killed Antiochus II Theos, okay? And then what she did is she put her and the son that she had with Antiochus II Theos and put her son on the throne. So Berenice was killed by Laodice, which is Antiochus II Theos's first wife, and she kills him, Antiochus II Theos, and puts her son, which is Seleucus II Callinicus, on the throne. Okay, so you can see how Daniel, these prophecies are very detailed. And I'm being a little bit detailed here, and we're going to move a little bit quicker as we get, just so you know, I'm going to give you all this, just so you get the gist of this, that Daniel chapter 11 is a radical prophecy, and most of it has been fulfilled. Now, if you're not a history buff, and I'm not a history buff myself, but if you're not a history buff, you can just read through this and you kind of just, you know, kind of glance past it. But these are literally fulfilled, right? And they're future from Daniel. Okay, so it says, but she shall not refrain the power of her authority, and neither he. And so that means Berenice will not gonna obtain the power, and neither he, which is also Antiochus II Theos, because they're going to be killed by Laodice, which is his first wife, okay? And so it said, nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. Okay, so this literally came to pass in history, okay? Now, verse 7. But from a branch of her roots, right? And so a branch of her roots, this would be Ptolemy the Third, right? This one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And so, but from a branch of her roots, one shall arise. In verse 7, this one would be Ptolemy the Third Euergetes. Okay? Now, when it says her roots, this would be a reference to Berenice, right? A branch of her roots. So this would be Berenice's brother. He doesn't like it that she was killed by Antiochus II Theos's first wife, and she doesn't, and he doesn't like that the son of Laodice and Antiochus II Theos was put on the throne. And so Ptolemy the Third Euergetes, that's the brother Berenice, he's going to rise up, right? And he's going to take out the king in the northern there, and that would be Seleucus the Second Callinicus, okay? That would be the son of Antiochus the Second Theos, okay? So it says, shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail, okay? So Berenice's brother is going to prevail. And so you can see how this is going back and forth, right? Now, the radical thing is, it's hard to follow this, isn't it? I don't know about you. I have all these notes and all these lines and all these kind of arrows. Well, Daniel prophesied this, and you can check this out in secular history, and it came to pass. Now, verse 8 says, and he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. And so Ptolemy the Third, Euergetes, the brother of Berenice who was killed, is going to be the one in power on King of the North longer than the one that they put on there, Antiochus II Theos' son, with his first wife, Laodice. This brother of Berenice is going to be ruler in the southern kingdom longer than that, then this son is going to be ruler in the northern kingdom. Okay. Now, verse 9 says, also, now again, you can track on this chart if you're looking with me. Notice the verses, verse 7 through now. We're in verse 9 now. It says, also the king of the north, which would be this Seleucus II Callinicus, right, shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, which would be Berenice's brother, Ptolemy III, Yergetus, right, but shall return to his own land. However, his sons, right? And so we see his sons of the northern kingdom, which would be Seleucus III and Seronus and Antiochus the Great, right? So those two sons, right? It says, and his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overwhelm the pass through, and then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. Now, verse 11 says, and the king of the south, which would be Ptolemy the fourth, right? Philpator, right? The king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, which would fight with Seleucus the third and Seronus and Antiochus the great, will fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. And so when he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down 10,000s, but he will not prevail. Again, this is a reference to Ptolemy the fourth, right there. And again, look at the verses 10 through 14, which we're in, okay? And so it says, verse 13, for the king of the north will return and muster a great multitude, a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. I know this is hard to follow, but I'm trying to do this to show you the intricate detail of this prophecy and how it's fulfilled. Okay, so again, refer to the timeline here that I have on the chart of Alexander's divided kingdom. This would be Alexander the Great. And so all these, it gives the verses right here on the left, and it gives the northern kings and the southern kings. Okay, and then it also kind of, I'm filling in just kind of the details on what happens, how they come into power, okay? But we're going to start to move a little bit quicker here, okay? Now, notice in verse 14, it says, now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south, okay? So this would be Ptolemy the fourth, as we see here in verse 14, right? Also violent men of your people. Now, when it says of your people, this would be of the Jewish people, right? Shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north, again, this king of the north will be Seleucus the fourth and Seronus the third and Antiochus the great, okay? This is the kings of the north, shall come and build a siege mount and take a fortified city, and forces of the south shall not withstand him. Okay, so this is mostly referring to Antiochus the Great, which was the stronger of the sons, okay? And so that's what we see in verse 14. It has Antiochus the Great plus his brothers there, but then in verses 15 and 16, we note here that it's really Antiochus the Great is the one that's stronger, right? And so these verses start to pertain to him, okay? And so it says, even his choice troops, verse 15, shall have no strength to resist. Verse 16, but he who comes against him, against Antiochus the Great, shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. And so the reference to the glorious land is Jerusalem there. And so this is where we see Antiochus the Great. He's starting to now come in and close in on Jerusalem there. And as you look at this chart, Antiochus the Great, who follows him further down, and this is referenced in verses 21 through 35, is Antiochus the fourth, which is Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrates the temple. Okay, so I'm giving you this backdrop because this is all referred to in the prophecy of Daniel, and you can see this come to pass in historical, secular historical history there, okay? All right, secular history there, and we can see, and so it tells you that God's word is truly by the one true living God who knows the beginning from the end, okay? All right, let's read verse 17. It says, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he, this is all a reference to Antiochus the Great, shall give him the daughter of women to destroy. Now, when it says to give him the daughter, what's happening? Notice in verse 17 in the handout there that is posted right to the side of me. Notice the southern kingdom, right? The king is Ptolemy Epiphanes, right? And notice in the middle, the note here is Antiochus gives Cleopatra in marriage for an alliance with Egypt. And so the famous kind of secular historical figure Cleopatra is brought in there. And notice why. It's, again, a formal alliance between the northern and the southern kingdoms there of that came under Alexander the Great. Okay, and so we see that Antiochus the Great, he gives Cleopatra to Ptolemy Epiphanes to try to appease them. Now, it doesn't work, okay, but that's the reference here in verse 17 when it says, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy. You see, he has a ploy there and he wants to create peace so he can overtake just kind of that whole region there. Okay, now, it says, but she shall not stand with him or before him. After this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many. Okay, so the he and the his, and to turn his face, this again is a reference to Antiochus the Great. Okay. Now notice it says, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. And so as Antiochus starts to kind of expand the bounds over there to, especially to Jerusalem there, when it says a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end, you know, that's a reference to the Roman Empire, specifically one of the generals, Cornelius there, that at this point, the Roman Empire starts to amass its power. And so these four generals under Alexander the Great, under the Grecian Empire, they're having challenges from the Roman Empire. So that's a reference right here when it says, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. This would be the Roman Empire general Cornelius, right? And so that's a reference to him. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Verse 19, then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Okay, now verse 20 is interesting. As we get now to verse 20, notice the chart right on the side of me here. Notice it's a reference to some more kings. So Seleucus the Fourth, Philopater, who's only in power for a few days. He's the one that imposes taxes on Israel. Notice it says, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. You know how he's destroyed? He's poisoned by one of the treasurers there. And then notice in verse 21, here's this. It says, and in his place shall arise a vile person. So this Seleucus the Fourth, Philopater, he was only for just a very short time, and then who gets on the scene? Is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now he's the key figure here that I believe this kind of crescendo story, because he becomes the type of Antichrist, and he's the one that comes in the temple and desecrates the temple, as I mentioned earlier. And then this one Judas Maccabeus, he rises up and he leads a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes under great odds, massive odds against them, and they retake the temple and purify the temple again. Okay, so Antiochus Epiphanes, historically, you can read about this, how he went into the temple and built an altar to Zeus, his Greek god there, and then he slaughtered a pig. right there in the Holy of Holies. And so he did that as kind of just to overtake Israel there. But then what that becomes is a type of the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation. And that's really where Daniel is leading up to. So in verse, right here from verse 20, it starts to really refer to Antiochus Epiphanes all the way to verse 35. And then after 35, from verse 36 on, it starts to now prophesy of Antichrist in the seven-year tribulation. Okay, so I'm giving you all this detail and backdrop just to show you that historically these all came to pass after Daniel prophesied them. But that just goes to show that in the flow and in the context here, he's going to start to now talk and prophesy in this vision about things that are even future to us and the seven-year tribulation, the 70th seven. And so if all these things historically came to pass in the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire, you can know that the last seven-year period, Antichrist, is going to come to pass as well when the church is raptured and then on into the millennial kingdom, right? So that's why I want to give you all this detail here. And that's why I believe all the detail here is in chapter 11, is you can trace through this and know that God's word came to pass in all these different historical accounts. And if God's word came to pass for those, it's going to come to pass in the latter days. Okay, so right here, let's read from verse 21. It says, "And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue." Sound familiar? We just studied the seven-year tribulation, the first 3.5 years. How's Antichrist going to come? Remember, he's that first horseman of the apocalypse, riding on a white horse. He had a bow, but no arrows. He comes as a political figure and as a false peace. Well, notice that's how Antiochus Epiphanes came in. He came in kind of as an angel of light, right? "He shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue." I want to note this again, that Daniel's prophesying this, right? It hadn't come yet when Daniel was prophesying this, but it did come to pass in secular history. Verse 22, "With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully." What's the league? It's a reference to kind of like a covenant or a contract. And so we note this in the seven-year tribulation as well. Antichrist, he creates a covenant with Israel so Israel can rebuild the temple. And so we see Antiochus Epiphanes, this type of Antichrist, he does this as well. And so he acts deceitfully. "For he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province. And he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time." Actually, he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to do what no one else has ever done. He's going to desecrate the temple by putting an altar of Zeus there, and then slaughtering a pig as a sacrifice. Now, we know the Antichrist is going to do what? He's going to desecrate the temple too. Remember the abomination of desolation? And he's going to do that midway through the tribulation. So notice it says, "but only for a time." So you can see the similarities, right? The pointers to the ultimate end times there, and the ultimate desecration of the temple in the seven-year tribulation. Now, verse 25 says, "He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south." Okay, so he's going to fight against all the different the kings of the south there, right? And so this would be the kings in Egypt there with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. "But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and the many shall fall down slain." Verse 27, "Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table." And so, you know, it's interesting, what's being referred to is Antiochus Epiphanes, right? He's going to attack the south, and he's actually, after that war in Egypt there, he's going to sit down with the king of Egypt, of Ptolemy there, and they're going to kind of have a meal together, and it's almost like they're almost going to come to terms after that battle. And this is prophesied. Now, How can that come to pass? I mean, this would be something you can't guess, right? It's a prophecy of a battle of the northern kingdom. They're going into the southern there with this man Antiochus Epiphanes. They're going to win the battle, but then after the battle, they're going to sit down and they're going to start to kind of sow kind of a peaceable covenant with them. And this is prophesied right here. For the end will still be at the appointed time, and while returning to his land with riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so that he shall do damage and return. And so after these kings, right, they kind of come to the table, right, and they create kind of a covenant of peace there. It says, while Antiochus Epiphanes is returning to his land with great riches, his heart will be moved against the holy covenant, which should be the covenant with Israel, right? And so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Okay, so this opens the door to Antiochus Epiphanes coming down to Jerusalem and desecrating the temple, turning on Jerusalem, on the Jewish people, and destroying the temple there, or desecrating the temple. Okay, now verse 29. Says, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember, the northern tribes, where Syria is where Antiochus Epiphanes is ruling. The southern area is the area of Egypt. Okay, so he's kind of going through Jerusalem to get to Egypt. And so as he's now going back toward the south, it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. What's being described here is that, you know, the Roman Empire is increasing in power, so it's not as easy as he would have thought it would be just conquering Egypt there. And so as these other nations and as these other ones are giving him trouble, he gets really upset and he takes it out on Israel. That's what's being described. He's grieved and he returned in rage against the holy covenant and to do damage. Now, verse 30, let's continue. So he shall return and show regard. Make sure I'm reading the right verse here. Hold on one second. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. I want to make sure I didn't skip any verse. Yeah, do damage. Now, it says in verse 20, verse 29 says, and at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. And so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So it's spelling out what he does to the temple as he desecrates it. Now verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. This would be a reference to Judas Maccabeus. Again, Daniel is prophesying this many years prior to this happening, right? He's just prophesying through the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the latter part of the Grecian Empire. So these are just kind of really, I mean, just detailed prophecies coming to pass. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That's Judas Maccabeus and the revolt that they brought back to purify the temple. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now verse 34 says, now when they fall, They shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So this is describing the repurification of the temple when Judas Maccabeus, takes the temple again, and then they purify, they clean the temple. Isn't that interesting? So all this is future to Daniel. Now we can look back in past history. It has come to pass. And so Daniel's prophecy, these details literally came to pass. Now because of that, right here in verse 36, this is where now it's future from us on into chapter 12, which we're going to look at, okay? Chapter 12 is a short chapter, so we'll be able to finish up. This takes us into now the tribulation period, right? Which is future from us. And then on into the millennial kingdom in chapter 12, okay? So this is what is being revealed to Daniel by the angel. He's giving language on things for Daniel's people, right? Things near term, which happened right after Daniel, right? The Medo-Persian Empire, the latter kings there, and then the Grecian Empire. But then the far term things for Daniel's people as well. In the 70th seven, in Daniel chapter 9, that last 7-year period, and then into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so right in verse 36, it now starts to talk about the Antichrist. It says, then the king... So notice it says the king now shall do according to his own will. This is our reference to Antichrist. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Remember, Antichrist, he wants to be worshipped as God. We studied this in Revelation. Remember Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea, right? He wants to be worshipped as God. And that's what happens in the abomination of desolation. Midway through the 7-year tribulation, right? He comes into the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And says, he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall exalt himself above them all. So notice how this pertains to Israel, right? The first 35 verses pertain to Israel, the near-term prophecy of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, but then the far-term prophecy in the 70th week. What is the gap? It's that between the 69th week and the 70th week. That's the time of the church. Okay, so now this jumps to the time of the 7-year tribulation after the church is raptured. Okay, so now verse 38. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god of which... A God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Okay, so this is a prophecy of the latter days. Now, boy, I'm going to go a little bit long, but hopefully you can hang with me. I want to read this as a commentary by the Bible Knowledge Camp Pentecost, particularly. And I want to read you this because I think this is very important. He says, all the events described thus far in chapter 11 are past. All the events from verses 1 through 35. And so he's going to comment on what we just read in verses 36 right through 39. He says, the intricate details of the conflicts between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies were fulfilled literally, as we mentioned, exactly as Daniel had predicted. So detailed are the facts that skeptics have denied that the book was written by Daniel in the 6th century BC. They conclude that the book must have been written during the time of the Maccabees, after the fact, right? 168 to 134 BC, after the events took place. However, the God who knows the end from the beginning was able to reveal details of forthcoming history to Daniel. Now in verses 36 through 45, which you just read, a leader is described who was introduced simply as, quote, the king, unquote. Some suggest that this is Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, and that the verses describe additional incursions of his into Israel. However, the details given in these verses were not fulfilled by Antiochus. True, Antiochus was a foreshadowing of a king who will come, but the two are not the same. One is past and the other is future. The coming king, or the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and the ruler of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, will be the final ruler in the Roman world. His rise to prominence by satanic power is described in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8, the beast out of the sea, which we just studied in our study of Revelation not too long ago, where he is called a beast. According to John in Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13, he will gain authority not by military conquest, but by the consent of the 10 kings who will submit him. Starting with Daniel 11, verse 36, the prophecy moves from the near to the far. Okay, so right here at verse 36, it moves to the far term fulfillment of the prophecy. And this is to Israel. This is in the seven-year tribulation of the 70th seven. The events recorded in verses 36 to 45 will occur during the final 7 years of the 77s in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, so this is a comment by Pentecost, okay? Now, let's continue. Verse 40, Daniel 11. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over Saul, the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans, the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with a great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help. Now, I believe verses 40 through 45 is a reference to Antichrist, not Antiochus Epiphanes. And I believe it's a reference to when Antichrist, when people start to question him and arise, maybe a little bit of rise against him, he leaves Jerusalem there and he amasses this army. And that's how we talked about in Revelation 14, how Antichrist, he's outside of Jerusalem at that point, and then he surrounds Jerusalem with an army, because that's where Jesus is going to return, and the 144,000 from every tribe of Israel are there. Okay, so I believe verses 40 through 45 refers to that scenario there. Okay, and so that is, again, in the seven-year tribulation of Antichrist. Now, we're not going to have time to get into the details of that, but all that to say is Daniel chapter 11, it takes us from the near term of Daniel, right, to the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire after Daniel, on into the kings of Greece, okay? So Alexander the Great first, and then his four generals, and then the northern and the southern, right? The Ptolemies and Seleucids, right? Those are the ones of the northern and the southern, and they're the ones that are more prominent in Daniel chapter 11, but there's a prophecy of all their battles. And then finally, it starts to prophesy when this one Antiochus Epiphanes, who's the king of the northern Syrian area in the Grecian Empire, how he comes in and he desecrates the temple. And he's a type of the Antichrist who is to come in that last seven-year period, the 70th seven, which is now referenced from chapter 11, verses 36 through 39 and on into verses 40 through 45. Okay, so that's kind of the scope of Daniel chapter 11. So with that, we're now going to tackle Daniel chapter 12. It's only 13 verses, and you're going to see how this pieces together. This is all, I believe, one vision given to Daniel for his people. So see the context here, right? We're going now from the tribulation on into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so notice 12 verse 1. It says, at that time. Notice it says, at that time. So notice the cohesion there, right, from chapter 11. At that time, from the tribulation now, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. Okay, so this is prophecy to Israel. Continues, right? And there shall be a time of trouble. What's that time of trouble? Well, the context here, right? And in Jeremiah, it talks about Jacob's trouble, right? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. A time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, that's the seven-year tribulation. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered. Okay, so in this tribulation period, Israel's going to be delivered. 144,000, and there's going to be other Israelites that survive. And they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. And then they're going to possess the land as given to them in the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, and it's an unconditional covenant. God is going to make that come to pass. It's dependent on God's faithfulness, not Israel's. Okay, and so it's everyone who is found written in the book. And and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What's he talking about here? Sounds like a resurrection to me, right? Now, who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to the church. The church was already resurrected at the rapture, right when the seven-year tribulation began. This would be at the end of the tribulation, along with the tribulation saints, Revelation 20, verse 4. These Old Testament saints, so this would be Daniel, right? And this would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those of the faith of Israel, before the cross of Calvary, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to receive the resurrected body to rule and reign with Christ, along with the tribulation saints and then along with the church, which was resurrected at the beginning of right before the tribulation occurred. Okay. Yeah. So you got the tribulation, the rapture, and then the tribulation, right? And then that's the resurrection of the church. Okay, so it says some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Now, who are those? We just studied that this past Sunday. That's at the great white throne judgment when people, what, are going to receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. Okay, now this is specifically for Daniel's people. So there's ones of the faith of Daniel's people and ones that are not of the faith that are going to receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. Now, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge, shall increase. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these waters be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen, this would be the angel, right, that appeared to him in chapter 9, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him, who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And so this is speaking of that last 7 year period, right? And the time, times and half time is the latter half of that 7 year period, 3.5 years, right? That's when it's gonna get really, really bad. But then at the end of that, that's when Jesus is gonna return, and then finally the 70th seven will have been completed. Okay. Verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, so this is an accounting of 3.5 years plus 75 days. Okay, we noted this in our study of Revelation. Okay, so this is an important verse. Okay, so when you take 7 years, right, half of that 70 years is a time times in half a time, 3.5 years, that's using a 360-day lunar calendar. Okay, so when you start to count the days, right, basically that's when it says 1,290 days, right, there's a 75-day interval between when you start to count 1,000, what's half of a 3.5 years in days, I believe it's 1260 days. And so when it says 1290 days, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. As you start to kind of add these up, there's actually a 75-day interval between the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns and then the start of the millennial kingdom. And in that 75-day interval, there's going to be several things that happen, right? Firstly, something like when you refer to the Revelation 20, verse 4, when the tribulation saints are given their resurrected bodies, that's going to happen in that 75-day interval. Also, when you get to the what's referred to the Old Testament saints that we just read here, when they receive the resurrected body, that's going to be in that 75-day interval. The cleaning up of the abomination of desolation, that temple in the tribulation, that's going to be totally taken down and a new temple is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be a judgment of the nations in that 75-day interval. Okay, so you can do the accounting of this for yourself. When you take 3.5 years, right, and using a 360-day calendar, lunar calendar, you take 3.5 years, right? And then you take these accounting here. You'll note that there's a 75-day interval between the tribulation period ending and the millennial kingdom beginning. Okay, so that's the accounting right here. 1260 days plus 30 equals 1290, which is in verse 11. And then you have plus 45 days, right? And when it says 1,335 days, that's another 45 days. That's the 75-day interval, okay? I won't have time to chart that out for you, but it's you can do that in your own time. Now, verse 13 says, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of your days, okay? So the reason I smile is that I try to just funnel all this information, right, in about an hour or so, and it's virtually impossible, but you know, it's there, people. And I want you to underscore, this is there. You can see my notes, I can post them if you want. Notice I have Daniel chapter 11, and I have all the different highlights of the references in Daniel chapter 11 with these kings that we put up, right, on the side, posted on the side of my teaching here. You can start to chart all these out, and I gotta tell you, people, the prophecy is radical. You can check history. And so if all these prophecies have come to pass from verses 1 all the way to verse 35, you can know the prophecy in the latter days from verses 36 all the way to the end of chapter 12 is going to come to pass. This is one vision all the way from chapter 9. It's a continuous one from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 12. And so we can see literally how all these things have come to pass. And so if a lot of these have come to pass already, we know that the things future from us will come to pass. And, you know, let me just leave you with this. You know, after we can know all these things by studying the scriptures, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and fear? Second Peter. Peter talks about this in his second letter. You know, we ought to be living, knowing that these things are going to come to pass. We ought to be on fire for the Lord. We ought to be living, right? Knowing that these things are right on our doorstep. You know, there's nothing that needs to happen before the church is raptured, prophetically speaking. And once that happens, boy, this is all going to unfold. And so we're right there, and I'm just excited to share this with you, and hopefully you're excited to learn this. Hopefully you'll take this and you'll email me some questions and you'll look into the scriptures yourself. But as you see these things coming to pass and have come to pass, it should make you confident and sure that the Lord is going to return and he's right around the corner, and we need to be about the business of the Lord today, okay? So next week, we'll start the minor prophets. Join us this Sunday. We're now in Revelation 21 and 22. We're going to be studying the best part in all scripture, I believe, which is the the New Jerusalem, the eternal state where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. Lord, it's going to be a wonderful time. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done and accomplished. So let's go and pray, and then we'll go ahead and close. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I ask your blessing, Lord, over just all these different prophecies that we've studied, ones that have been fulfilled, and ones that we can look forward to being fulfilled, Lord, in the future, Lord. Your word is complete. If we would just take it in and help us to learn these things, not to be smart, but to learn them just to give us a confidence in our faith, Lord, that these things, your word is good. It's unconditional. These covenants, Lord, the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, these things will come to pass. And we see your word is very complete in describing how they will. And so we just thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that this word will go out to all those that are listening and that they would just be confident and sure that their future hope is secure. I ask these things in Jesus' name.